Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Thankful to be with you this morning. But I am a little nervous. Last time I preached from this pulpit on a Sunday, by Wednesday night I was in the emergency room. Suffered from a herniated disc for many years and stubbornly lived with the pain, but that night the pain was unbearable. By God's grace, I was transported to the ER here and received, I think, an elephant tranquilizer, something like that, helped me release the leg that had seized against my chest, and I was able to sleep. By a ripple in God's providence, I was transported down to Wichita to receive emergency back surgery. And I would have had a surgery sooner, except another one of our beloved saints of GBC was in the same hospital and had the same doctor, so they bumped me for him. He was in first hour, but that brought me much joy when they shared that information with me. See, the only thing that helped me, that changed my condition that I had suffered from for 10 years, was pain from the loving hand of God. By His grace, because of the pain, my bulging disc was surgically removed, sliced away. Could say part of me was sacrificed. And I'm still growing stronger even now, but the healing could not have began or started until the problem was removed. Now, this morning might be a little painful for some of you, but hopefully the problem will be removed. As we consider spiritual growth over the next 3 weeks, I can't help but think about the problems, or as I like to refer to them, stumbling blocks, that keep believers from growing in spiritual maturity and growing more into the image and knowledge of Christ. What is it for you? If you're here this morning and you're feeling stagnant or stuck in your spiritual growth, what stumbling blocks need to be removed? What is causing your spiritual legs to fall numb? What is that is pressing on the live nerve of your spiritual life and causing you pain that you refuse to sever and sacrifice and you're stubbornly willing to live with? The consequences of this are crippling. Not only will they cause you to stumble and limp your way through your life in Christ, but if you refuse to remove them, if you refuse to sacrifice them, it may mean that you are not consistently counting the cost to follow Christ and be His disciple daily. And that, friends, is not just a numb life, but it's risky. Don't let your doctrine of eternal security cause you to test God's patience. That's a game you don't want to play with God. In Ezekiel 14, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel about the idolatrous elders of Israel. And He says this in Ezekiel 14:3, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces." Later, in Ezekiel 14:8, the Lord says, "And I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord." You see, it's not the stumbling blocks that are painful in and of themselves, but they can press against that live spiritual sciatica and cause pain, cause numbness, and keep you stuck, and maybe even cut off. My argument this morning is that if your spiritual growth is feeling stagnant or stuck, the reason is because you have not truly sacrificed the things that Jesus has called you to sacrifice daily to be His disciple. And so what are you exactly to sacrifice here? Well, I would answer that with what Jesus says you are to sacrifice are the idols that keep you from grabbing onto your cross and following Him. I believe there are three universal obstacles that keep you and me and many other believers stumbling in our spiritual growth in Christ. They are self, health, and wealth. Yes, this morning you will hear a health and wealth gospel from this pulpit. But the good news is that your health and wealth is not found in yourself, but it is found in Christ alone, and it is coming, not here, but there. And this morning, I want you to consider and examine your own hearts. that if you have an unwillingness to sacrifice them, that may mean at best you're just an injured believer in need of emergency pruning. Or at worst, it may mean that you're still cut off from Christ. Turn with me to Luke 14, verse 25 to 33, where Jesus states that if you don't sacrifice these three obstacles to your spiritual growth in your life, not only will you not grow spiritually, but you cannot be his disciple. But if you will, turn to Christ. Turn to him and follow him and his example and sacrifice. God promises you that not only will you find all you need in him, but he will sanctify you and you will grow. So I'll read now Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's kind of you to love us, to reveal to us your will and your word. Lord, as we go through this text this morning, you call us to make sacrifices. Lord, help us to cherish your Son more than we cherish your blessings, more than we cherish anything else in this world. Give us more of Christ. Make us desire and yearn and long to please him for such a great gift we've been given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so what is spiritual growth? It means growing in maturity and good fruits and obedience, sanctification. But spiritual growth is impossible if you are not living as a disciple of Christ daily, a follower of the way. You must be born again, truly. You must walk in the Spirit before you grow in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul continues in Galatians 5, discussing the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And then in Galatians 5:24, he says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's growth. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Now let's consider what sacrifice is. We've been in Hebrews a long time now. Hebrews 9:26, 9:12, 7:27, 10:10, 10:12, and many other texts describe the once and for all sacrifice that Christ paid with his own blood. But in 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So the sacrifice I'm talking about this morning is not of Christ's sacrifice for your salvation. It's about maturation. It's about spiritual growth through sanctification. 1 Peter 4:1-2, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's spiritual growth. No longer living for human passions. Human passions in your life. You know, at first glance, they can appear to be things you should love. But Paul says, you no longer live for them. And Jesus says, you should hate them. You see, you cannot love both God and... We'll fill in the blank this morning together. First, the first sacrifice that's required is anyone in your life that you love more than him, including yourself. That's first. Spiritual growth requires sacrifice of self, verses 25 to 26. You know, there's so many contrasts in Scripture when it comes to decisions and choices that must be made by God's people. Go with Noah or swim? Go with Moses or back to the sandbox? Go with the prophets or go into exile? Go with Christ to life or go with yourself to death? Good, evil, spirit, flesh, treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, holiness, sin, life, death, love, hate. You know, some in the great crowds that were following Jesus in verse 25, they weren't following to be his disciples, but because of his signs. In other words, they were following Jesus without making a sacrifice. Yeah, they walked a lot. That's hard. But they were following him by walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. They're trying to follow him without making a choice. They wanted the benefits that Jesus provided, but they also wanted to rule their own lives. Jesus would call that lukewarm. But in order to grow as a disciple of Jesus, a choice must be made. Either Christ is everything or he's nothing. If he is everything, then a sacrifice needs to be made. Are you with me? The first sacrifice, beginning of verse 26, is to love Jesus more than anyone else. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. You know, right before this, Jesus told a parable about the great banquet in the kingdom of God where those who were invited, they had better things to do. And this angered the master. They had bought fields and oxen and got married, so they excused themselves from the invitation. Can you imagine trading heaven for cows in a field? What about youth sports? What about your job? Cars? What about your me time? What about your family? Have you traded heaven for those? You see, this is why Jesus says you must hate them all. Now, this statement, it would have stunned the crowd with him. I hope it stuns you as well. Back in Luke 6, after Jesus healed the leper, the paralytic, the man with the withered hand, another crowd gathered around him and heard him say this in Luke 6, 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So Jesus says, love those who hate you, but hate your family that loves you. This, of course, is hyperbole. An exaggerated contrast. It's meant to pierce the inflated affection that people have for their families. If that affection and love keeps them from knowing and following Christ. One commentator stated that compared to one's devotion to Christ, every other devotion must be so secondary that it can be compared to hatred and rejection. I think Genesis 29 can help us with this, if you'll turn there with me. Genesis 29, verse 30 and 31. This is the account of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Genesis 29, verse 30. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, Here it is. And he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. In verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So here we see Jacob loved Leah more. God says Leah was hated. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus also says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so this language in Matthew is less sharp, but it communicates the same truth. The reality of this statement is that sometimes family can be a stumbling block to your spiritual growth and in your pursuit of Christ. I remember we were raising support to go on a missions trip to Mexico, and we had some family members tell us how dangerous Mexico is and how we should reconsider, or maybe we could leave our kids with them. They might have been right, but we went anyway. Lord brought us back in one piece. It was a blessing. We got to share the gospel with so many kiddos, hand out action Bibles in Spanish, put together a one-day VBS. And on the trip back, though, I thought, man, what if I would have listened to my family, my well-meaning family, instead of obeying Christ? What about your kin? Has the Spirit moved you to serve in a ministry, share the gospel with a stranger, maybe teach, maybe disciple another believer, but your father, mother, brother, sister, husband, or wife told you not to? And so you listen to them, and here you are. 10 years you've been walking with Christ, and you've told no one about him. You've taught no one about him. And you refuse to show your children how to suffer for him. And you wonder, why am I not growing? Friends, spiritual growth requires that you love Jesus more than anyone else. Are you willing to sacrifice them? I hope so. Because later, in Luke 18, you can turn there with me. Luke 18, Jesus had just had an interaction with the rich young ruler. And in Luke 18:28, Peter says, see, we have left homes to follow you. Luke 18:29, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. I feel like he wanted to end that verse with a period, but he continues as a loving shepherd, verse 30, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Mark would call this 100-fold. Anything or anyone that you give up for the sake of the name will be rewarded back to you. And Luke 9:51 says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus, which means he had to turn away from the very people he loved because he set his face towards the cross. He gave them up because he knew he would get them back. See, loving Jesus more than anyone else means to follow Jesus' example of loving the Father more than earthly relationships. So follow him. Christ is to be first place in your life. Before breakfast, before your family, before companionship, even before yourself. You still with me? Love your family less than you love Christ. Got it. But then Jesus, he takes it up another notch like he always does. The end of verse 26, you must love Jesus more than yourself. He says, yes, and hate even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Meaning, hate your own life, meaning love your life in Christ more than you love your life in Hutchinson. Do you, though? Do you hate your own life? When Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, what do you think that he means by deny yourself? He means hate your own life. It's either going to be self-denial or Christ-denial. Peter illustrates both in his own life. Now, the sacrifice of self is not an external asceticism, but an internal separation of the spirit from your flesh. The sacrifice of self is hidden in Christ. And this is the part of self that must be sacrificed. All passions of the flesh and self-exaltation, pride, jealousy, selfish ambition, desire for attention, these must be laid and flayed. Like this, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've heard so many people quote that at their baptisms, but have you truly considered what it means to be crucified with Christ? Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This means yourself is dead. Oswald Chambers says, death is God's delightful way of giving us life. Christ sacrificed himself for you. Will you sacrifice yourself for him? Not that you owe Jesus. You don't need to pay him back. You can't. Because as one commentator put it, he's still paying for you. The atonement was a one-time sacrifice, but it is eternal, never-ending. Right now, Jesus is at the Father's right hand, interceding for all who believe. His mercy never ends. Then will you sacrifice for him? Spiritual growth requires that you love Jesus more than yourself, more than anyone else, more than anything or anyone that would be a stumbling block on your path through the narrow gate. Now, how do you do this? I think we follow Jesus' example of obedience by emptying himself of himself. Philippians 2:5-8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So empty yourself of yourself, sacrifice, and grow. Humble yourself and serve in a ministry. Don't know which one? We'll find one for you. Humble yourself and disciple a new believer, or be discipled by an old one. How? This is going to sound crazy. Ask. Humble yourself and pray for courage and evangelize. Pray with your children. Show them what suffering for Christ looks like. Get them ready. Count all things as loss and follow Jesus to the cross. Stop using your family as an excuse. Stop using time as an excuse. Christ says, follow me. Don't tell him, first, let me go bury my father. Your hand is on the plow, so don't look back. If you want to grow, it requires sacrifice of self, not trying to save yourself. I heard a preacher calling for missionaries from this very pulpit once say, your life is to be spent, not saved. But I'm calling on all of you for the sake of your spiritual growth. Your life is to be sacrificed, not loved. John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Only then will your spiritual growth begin. But the sacrifice, it doesn't stop there. Sacrificing your will, your ambition, your earthly relationships is only the beginning. Second, spiritual growth requires sacrifice of health. That's verses 27-30. It says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, when I say you must sacrifice your health, that doesn't mean cinnamon rolls for dinner tonight. It's not that I hate cinnamon rolls. but it's that I love my health more. See, cinnamon rolls are not the problem, but they are a stumbling block to growing healthy. When I'm talking about health, I'm talking about self-preservation, security, safety. You see, playing it safe is not the problem until it is. When you love your safety more than you love Christ, it becomes a stumbling block to your spiritual growth. Earlier, I read from Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But then the next verse is very similar to John 12:25, Luke 9:24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. John Calvin says, from hence also we are taught that there's no surer means of safety than to follow whither he calls. And this is what's safe. This is what Christ is calling you to do. Bear your own cross and come after him. That's verse 27, bear your cross. You know, in our contemporary culture and Western worldview, we tend to soften the meaning of Jesus's teaching sometimes, especially when it comes to suffering. We can equate having a cross to bear as, I don't watch rated R movies and don't cuss. Gas prices feel like suffering. Property tax hikes feel like suffering. Getting stuck by a train on 17th feels like suffering. But if you keep telling yourself that everything is suffering, then nothing's truly suffering. It's just you complaining. Because true suffering for the Christian involves a cross, an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. If you want to grow in Christ, you must bear what Christ bore and go after him. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be willing to sacrifice safety and self-preservation. You must be willing to die because the love of Christ controls you. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. This is what identifies true disciples from false disciples. True disciples are controlled by the love of Christ unto death, and true disciples grow. I believe in this text, verse 27, Jesus is talking about martyrdom here. One commentator stated that unless people were prepared to become martyrs, they could not be his disciples. But you must be careful. Examine your motives. Make sure that you are not only bearing your own cross, but you're following Jesus with a heart of love for him. Because if you think suffering for Christ can be done without loving Christ completely, you may die a martyr and hear from Jesus, I never knew you. See, Paul says, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he also says, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So it is out of love that bears scars for Christ. Amy Carmichael wrote about this. She writes, hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent. Lean me against the tree to die in rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? See, spiritual growth produces scars from pruning, from surgery, and from the sacrifice of safety. Denying yourself is hard, but there's no other way. There's no easy road to heaven. You must bear your cross and count the cost. That's next. Counting the cost. That's verses 28 to 30. Sitting down and counting the cost here, I don't think it has to do with finances or preparing your tax returns. Jesus is talking about counting the cost of your life. The finish line is death. That's when you gain. But that's the cost. Everything meaningful in life comes with a cost. If you want to be a grandmaster in chess, you must sacrifice. If you want to be a successful farmer, you must sacrifice. If you desire to be a godly father or mother, you must sacrifice. If you desire to be a disciple of Jesus, you must count the cost and sacrifice. The first chapter in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, is titled Costly Grace. In the first sentence, he states that cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. We are fighting today for costly grace. He says cheap grace is the justification of the sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without a cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. He says costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. He goes on to say the only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. In Luke 5:28, there's an account of Jesus calling Levi, or Matthew. Luke 5:28 says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, Levi was a tax collector. His job was counting costs. When he heard Jesus say, follow me, his counting was instant. The verb for count comes from the meaning stone, which was used in voting and counting. Calculate in the Latin means calculus, and it means a pebble. And this is what Levi did. He looked at the pebbles of his life, counted them, looked at Jesus, the cornerstone, and dropped the rocks and followed him. And this is the answer to the math problem you're having and trying to calculate and figure out why you're not growing in Christ. You have not left everything to bear your cross and follow him. You are holding on to safety and security as if that will save you in the end. When you read Jesus' words here in Luke 14:28 to count the cost, do you think to yourself that cost too much? That price is too high. Or do you look at the pebbles in your life and think, what cost? Thomas Watson says, unsettled Christians do not consult what is best, but what is safest. I wonder who in this church is done playing it safe? Which one of you is done counting pebbles and casting lots for your own soul? Who in this church has laid their foundation in Christ and is ready to sacrifice himself or herself to finish the race the Lord has set before you, so that all who see the costly grace of God in your life will not mock you, but will consider and count the cost of their own lives and follow you as you follow and worship Christ. If you notice in verse 27, each must bear their own cross. A sacrifice like this is going to look different in everyone's life, yet still a sacrifice must be made. And what does this look like? Spiritual growth through sacrifice of your desire for safety. This doesn't mean you need to buy a plane ticket to Nigeria and parachute down into the middle of an ISIS camp armed with a John MacArthur study Bible. But what it does mean is that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It means that persecution is not a strange, fiery trial, but an invitation to Christ's banquet, an invitation to come after Christ. It means that when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to present the hope that you have in Christ to a coworker, a neighbor, a stranger, or even an enemy, you don't talk yourself out of it. You die And you pray that the Spirit gives life. Where are the Christians here that want to be growing into missionaries? Who's ready to trade their saved life for the unsaved life of a lost, dying sheep? Praying that the Spirit gives life at the cost of yours. Sounds like a high price to pay, doesn't it? But isn't that what Christ did for you? Stop playing it safe. Grab your cross and follow Him. We'll meet again in Zion. Because a life lost for Christ's sake is a life that grows. That kind of sacrificial life is a life that God gives and uses to preach the gospel that grants eternal life by grace through faith. And so spiritual growth requires a sacrifice of one more thing. The one thing that cripples the growth of Western Christians, I think, more than anything else. That's third. Spiritual growth requires sacrifice of wealth. Verses 31 to 33. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In the book, The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, he shares a story of an older woman named Laverne. She had terminal cancer. And through her tears, she says, "It blows me away to know that God's chosen me to give." She says, "It won't be long before I see him face to face, and I just want to hear him say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.'" Laverne's heart was focused on heavenly treasures. The more she gave away, the more she felt ready to die. Each day brought her closer to those treasures she'd stored up in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. There's a spiritual war going on in your life right now, a battle for true joy. The lie of this world is that your joy can be purchased with stuff and sin. But in this war, you cannot win because you cannot love both God and money. Your only hope is to surrender because your treasure here is only what you perceive it to be. Have any of you had the pleasure of going into a pawn shop before? That's a reality check, isn't it? You remember catching your first fish with that old fishing pole and you think, "I could probably still get $100 for this." You go up, they take a look, "I'll give you $5. And you think, "Never mind, I'll keep it," right? In the same way, if you treasure your net worth, your savings account, everything you value in your garage more than you treasure the surpassing value of being loved by Christ, He offers you life in Him in exchange for yours, and you say, "Never mind, I'll keep it." Don't let your heart be so handcuffed to this world and removed from Christ that when you consider your upcoming death an invitation to heaven, you will actually decline it and pray to stay here because you've laid up no treasures in heaven. Here seems better. But you don't have to fight this war. You don't have to engage in the spiritual battle over stuff. You can grow spiritually in contentment and have peace through your sacrifice of your desire for wealth by renouncing all that you have for peace. You know, Jesus, in verses 31 to 33, he teaches here that the only way to peace with God is through him. And that only happens when you surrender all that you have. That word encounter in verse 31, it means getting together to meet. But in this case, it's to grapple or clash with God in a war. That's the sense. But just like in verse 28, A disciple sits down and he counts the cost. In verse 31, he sits down and deliberates. Both of these mean to think solemnly and consider with oneself. A true disciple realizes they cannot win the war with God, and it is better to renounce the resources they have and surrender and ask for terms of peace through a delegation, or literally here, a messenger. You know, back in the first century, there was a woman of the city, a woman with many sins. She didn't have much, but she heard that Jesus was near, and so she brought her most valuable possession, an alabaster flask of ointment. And coming up behind Jesus as he reclined at table, she could only weep and wet his feet with her tears. And then she takes her hair and wipes his feet and washes them and kisses them. And she opens the flask and she pours out a year's worth of wages onto him, her most valuable possession, showing a complete surrender of earthly treasures. And if you stop and think for a second about the weight of shame and sin that this woman, what she had to do to earn enough money for that ointment, you would understand the gravity of this sacrifice. She had been in a war her entire life, war with the world and war with God. She did whatever it took to earn money and take care of herself, but that sinful lifestyle brought her no peace. Now, you know, there was a condemning Pharisee with them, and Jesus asked him a question. First, he says that a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And so Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly, but her sins, which were many, were forgiven because she loved much." So Christ turns to her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She renounced all she had. The war was over and she finally had peace. I wonder, if you're stumbling in your spiritual growth, could it be that you think the debt Christ paid for your soul, the weight of your sin, only cost 50 denarii? Oh, how little do you love him then? You think to yourself, "Well, Jesus, you get what you pay for. I'll give you 50 denarii of me." Be careful, friends, because this kind of thinking minimizes what Jesus did on the cross. Your sin costs more than 50 denarii. It costs the life of God's Son, not because of your perceived value, but because of the price God willingly offered and paid by suffering and sacrificing his Son for you. God so loved you that he gave his Son, the treasure of heaven, for you. His only Son to live a sinless life for you. Called a lamb born to be slaughtered for you. Paying the penalty of your sin, satisfying God's wrath for you. Raising himself to life for you. And Jesus calls you to repent. Put down the treasure map. Turn to him. Believe in him. Sacrifice. Renounce all that you have for him. If you want to spiritually grow in your communion with Christ, sacrificially give. If you want to spiritually grow in your prayer life, sacrificially give. If you want to experience the kind of growth that is done holding on to this world and is looking forward to the joy that is set before you, sacrificially give. Be wise, right? Sit down, count the cost. Keep your eyes on heaven, pray, sacrifice, and grow. If you will make this sacrifice by parting with the stumbling block of desiring wealth, not only will you spiritually grow, but with all your stuff out of the way and your hands empty, you will be able to clearly see and pour out your life for for the most valuable treasure that you've been given, Christ. By nature, we imagine that we can enter into the kingdom of God without a cost, without a sacrifice, without risk, without your cross. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will erase your imaginary confidence in your own efforts to grow yourself. Only God can give you growth, and this growth only happens through Spirit-led sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't make you a disciple. Disciples sacrifice. Being a disciple means you grow. And so love Jesus more than anyone else, including yourself. Sacrifice your time for him and grow. Follow Christ's example and stop playing it safe. Risk. Risk more of your life for him and grow. Count the cost. Count it as loss and follow him. Stop storing up treasures, but start pouring out treasures by stewarding and sacrificing the very resources that are ironically keeping you spiritually bankrupt and grow. Make these sacrifices and you'll stop stumbling and limping and with your spiritually numb legs, and you'll start living, walking in the Spirit on a firm foundation, finding all you need and more in Christ to grow. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we come to you, Lord, this morning grateful. Grateful, Lord, that we have an answer to why we aren't growing. But Lord, we need your help to sacrifice these good things, for the best thing is hard. And we know we can't do it on our own. So dear Spirit, I pray that you would fill this church, these people, your sheep, with a love of Christ that is willing to give up themselves for the sake of him, just as he gave up himself for the sake of us. Lord, may you glorify yourself through this church. May you see our weariness. May you see our tiredness. And may you help us to keep our eyes lifted to heaven, waiting on our sweet Redeemer's return. And may the joy, Lord, of salvation and eternity with you be the call and be what motivates us and drives us to the cross to meet you one day face to face. Lord, for your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.